If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd like to draw your attention to an Old Testament book, the book of Joshua, chapter number 1. If you would, stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word and for a moment of prayer. Joshua chapter number 1, beginning with verse number 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity that we have to look at your word. I pray that you would touch us this morning as speaker. Give us that help and that anointing that we need, clarity of mind and speech. I pray, Lord, that you would likewise anoint our ears that we might receive of your word and this truth for us this morning. Help us, we pray, to walk carefully with you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In my younger years in the elementary schools and junior high schools and a little bit in the high school that I went to, I enjoyed racing. I enjoyed running. During one of those runs or races that I was involved with, it was a relay race. I enjoyed relay races. It was kind of fun to work with the team in order to win a race. We were set up on the line, ready to go. There was four of us in the relay. Of course, we were running to win. We weren't running to come in second place. We were running to win. One of the individuals, the very first one on the team that day, was new to the school, and apparently he thought that he would somehow be able to skirt the coaching or skirt the reffing and fudge a little bit. On the very first curve, after the go was given, he tried to cut off the flag and run in front of it. Well, the reffing was too close, and they called him back, and he had to go around the flag and then keep running. And it's pretty obvious, I'm sure, in your mind, that that put us not very close to the front of the race. So from that point on, we struggled, trying to reach that head runner, trying to gain first place status. The baton was passed from the first runner, then to the second runner. And we were making very little headway in our attempt to shorten the gap. The baton was passed from the second to the third. We were gaining slowly, but it was still so far away, it didn't seem like it was going to be of any possible sense that we would win this race. We would have to settle for something less than first place. I don't mind losing as long as I know that I've done everything that I can do in order to win. I don't really even care for losing then. And so I wasn't in too much of a spirit here, but I was number three on the roster. And so now the baton had been passed to me, and I was giving it all that I could give it. I had learned earlier in my experience of running that you do not look back at anything or anybody, although my goal wasn't behind me, my goal was in front of me. The one that I was wanting to catch was still several lengths out in front. We came around that course and was approaching the stretch where you began the process of passing the baton, and now it was going from number three and passing it to number four. And we made that successful pass, but the team that we were trying to beat messed up just a split second and dropped the baton. That gave us the lead. If our fourth runner could somehow maintain that lead, that we would miraculously, it seemed, come off as the winner of this race. And sure enough, as that race came to a close, we were in the first place position. And the only reason why we were able to do it was because somebody dropped the baton. I don't know how many of you have ever been involved with relay races, but that is a very key element involved with the relay, passing the baton from one individual to the next. It's the most easiest time of the race to drop it. The person that is running around the course, he has a good firm grip. He's able to maintain that grip as he's focusing on what he is doing and running at a steady pace. But when he comes to that place to pass the baton from one to the other, that is the most critical point that the baton can be dropped. What we have before us this morning in this passage of Scripture is the baton of leadership being passed from the hand of Moses to the hand of Joshua. In 2 Kings chapter 2, the scenario very similar to this is also given to us, and it's being passed from Elijah to Elisha. Verse number 15 of 2 Samuel. It gives to us a little bit of an understanding of what that is all about and what is taking place. Did I say Samuel? It's 2 Kings. Verse number 15 of 2 Kings chapter 2, "And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, 'The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha.' And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him." There were some onlookers that were paying attention to what was going on in the life of Elijah and Elisha as they were walking down that dusty path, perhaps, and Elijah was taken from the midst and Elisha remained. And so the onlookers were looking to see if the baton had been passed successfully from one hand to the next. We can find these kinds of scenarios all through history. Stories unfold of the same types, the same settings. We can also find them in more recent history, stories that show the changes that have been made and the effects of those changes upon people that are to follow. Having been a party to some changes in the past, if not in the midst of it, then seeing it with my own eyes and hearing them with my own ears, I sometimes have been able to understand a little bit what was going on behind the scenes. And I wonder if what took place or what takes place today in the same instances of the changing of the spiritual baton of leadership, if it didn't happen some way and in somehow the same type of situation back in the day of Joshua. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, if you will, in your mind's eye, go back through imagination, back to that point in time where Joshua is in this first chapter of this book, and God's speaking to him. God's telling him what He is wanting him to do as the new leader. And then as he makes his way back to his tent and he closes the flap on the tent and perhaps he's still in there meditating on what is to take place and the great responsibility that is upon him, I can hear a knock at the tent door, the tent post. Joshua gets up and opens up the tent flap and lo and behold, if there's not a delegation of the young people standing there at his tent. Well, he's excited about the young people in his group, and so he asks them what they need and what their concern is. And so they begin to talk, or at least the leader begins to talk and say, Joshua, we were wondering if you were going to do everything the same way that Moses did. You know, Moses was real concerned about modesty. Moses was real concerned about how we conducted ourselves and how we acted and what we did. And Moses was this way in a lot of situations. Joshua, what is it going to be like for you? Is it possible that we can kind of do away with our long skirts on the girls and maybe wear something that is a little bit more modern? No, there's nothing wrong here, Joshua. With the ladies, the girls, when they're playing ball, they have to be modest. And you would agree with that, wouldn't you, Joshua? You got to keep them covered up. So why don't you allow the girls to shorten their skirts a little bit and put some shorts on underneath? That way, when they stumble and fall, that they're at least still covered. You know, Joshua, something else that would be kind of nice, you know, there's some churches that are doing this and it's really interesting. It's really kind of tempting to understand that this is a possibility for us too. Joshua, would you allow us to have Starbucks and Krispy Kreme in our Sunday school class? Now, I'm not a big fan of either one of them, so don't have to worry about that. Joshua, you know, make it more of a light atmosphere. We could bring more people in that way. More teens would be attracted to our youth group if we could have Starbucks and Krispy Kreme in our Sunday school room. During Sunday school, and as soon as Sunday school's over, it's all done. We won't bring it into the sanctuary. Well, Joshua discussed it with them for a little while, and he said, no, I think we're going to stick with the old paths. We're going to continue to do it the way that Moses did it in this scenario and in this sense. And so the young people went on their way. And no sooner had they gone, but the knock came at the post again. And so Joshua went, and lo and behold, there was a delegation of the ladies. Now, I'm not going to venture into that territory this morning as to what possibly they could be asking Joshua to change. But they had some issues. There were some concerns and there were some key elements that they thought, Joshua, let's just change here a little bit. Let's just do some things just a little bit differently than what Moses did. He talked with them for a little while and they went their way. And no sooner had they gone than there was another knock at the door or the tent post, and this time it was the elders, the gentlemen, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, and they were sent, perhaps not of their own accord, but because the ladies didn't get any ear from Joshua, they convinced their husbands to go and see if they could convince him. Now, again, I don't know what the issues were back in that day, but it seems like when the baton of leadership changes in our day, there seems to be an awful lot of a possibility that the baton is dropped and changes take place that are not in accordance with what God wants. I suppose that by this time you know what I'm saying. You say, well, I don't understand why you would even bring such a subject up in this particular book, in Joshua, in this scenario of the baton of leadership changing from Moses to Joshua. I don't really know if anything like that happened. It's mere speculation. It's mere a part of my imagination that sometimes runs wild. But I can't help but believe that somewhere in the midst of this change that there were some people that questioned what Joshua was doing. You see, the very first decision that Joshua made was to go and attack the little city or the big city of Jericho. But the way that Joshua was attacking the city of Jericho was really, really strange. I can just see one of the generals, as it were, coming to Joshua and say, "Joshua, this is the most uncouth strategy that I've ever heard of in the military sense, in the military warfare." Now, some of you have been involved with the military before. Adam and I were talking a little bit about his experience of in a certain way the other day. And so I'm sure that in his mind, as he has been involved with some battle and some military conflict, that this strategy for Jericho was bound for failure. It was bound to prove that the Israelites were foolish people marching around the city. "Come on, Joshua, what do you think you're doing to us? We're not a bunch of fools. Joshua, what we need is for you to lighten up. How about it, Joshy? What we need is some spears. What we need is some shields and swords and bows and arrows. We need some horses. We need some chariots. We need to go against these people the same way that they're going to go against us. The same way the Egyptians went to war. But if you would allow me to venture into my imaginative here for just a second again, I think Joshua's response set the tone for his leadership. We don't find it here in these exact words, but as you read in chapter number 5, verses 13 to 15, you'll find that perhaps Joshua's response to all the questioning that was around was these simple words, "I have seen the Lord." You say, "Well, what do you mean by that?" Well, you go to that passage of Scripture just a few pages over, perhaps in your Bible, and you'll notice that there comes a man out of apparently nowhere to Joshua, and he sees him coming. He has his sword drawn. Joshua goes to him and said, "Are you for me or are you against me? Are you with us or are you against us?" And the response that came to Joshua's ears that day from this complete stranger said, "I'm neither one or the other, so to speak, but I am the captain of the Lord's host." And immediately we find Joshua in the same position that Moses was so many years prior to, where God says to him, "Take off your shoes. The ground where you're standing is holy." And the final words to that chapter, it's all summed up in the final words to that chapter, where it tells us in four simple words, "And Joshua did so." Now, I don't think it was extremely easy for those older gentlemen or those older people of the tribes of Israel to take the changes that were about to take place. Some of them wanted to maintain exactly the same way Moses did it, and then there was others that didn't want to maintain. And so Joshua was in a catch 22. People want me to change, people don't want me to change. People want me to do this, people don't want me to do this. What am I supposed to do? Well, the response comes back ringing very clearly in my ears from Joshua: "I have been with the Lord." If ever there's an incentive to do something, surely that would give us the incentive, knowing that God is in the midst. You may hear from me more on this particular subject, but it's the very first motive for marching that Joshua could give to his military people, to all the people. "Joshua, why should we march around the city of Jericho this many times? What is the point? What is the purpose?" The purpose or the motive to go out and march in this manner is because God has said, "This is what we should do. The captain of the Lord's host has been with me and has given me the battle plan," he said. It's easy for us to follow. It's easy for us to march. It's easy for us to have an incentive to do what we know that we ought to do when God is on the scene, when He is in the house. I believe that was Jim Plank that preached a message on Jesus in the house. If we go back to that little story that I just referred to a little bit ago of Elijah and Elisha, when Elijah was taken up, Elisha now just held the mantle that fell from the shoulders of Elijah. And what is he supposed to do? He's on the other side of that body of water, and he was supposed to get back across it. What was he supposed to do? I don't know what I would have done if I was in his shoes. It's hard to say. But Elisha somehow entered into his mind to take that mantle and roll it up and smite that water and cry out, "Where is the God of Elijah?" Now, did Elisha know that there were some onlookers that were looking over the hilltop and watching to see if God was with Elisha as he was with Elijah? I don't know if he knew that they were there or not. But the point of that story that I understand and that what grips my heart was that when they saw Elijah cry out, "Where is the God of Elijah?" they immediately recognized that the mantle not only had fallen into the hands of Elisha, but the baton had been successfully passed to the next runner. People, this morning the relay continues. The baton has been passed. The race is not over. Let us continue to fight this enemy that is not within us. It's not within these four walls. The enemy that we have is in the atmosphere that is around us in the form of a spirit realm and a spirit world that will do everything that he can to hinder and to destroy and to divide. We may have a different method. We may have a different personality, but the message must stay the same, for the message is never changing. What do you say? What is the message? What is that never changing message? The message is that Jesus died on Calvary to save sinners and fit us for heaven. And the only road that leads us to heaven is the highway of holiness. Now don't get it confused with legalism. I'm not talking about legalism this morning. I'm talking about a meticulous walk of obedience to God and to His precepts. I don't believe that I'm legalistic. Although there are some things that I believe that I must do in order to make it to heaven. And there are some things that I believe that I must teach my children in order for them to make it to heaven. Preacher, they're not in the Bible. I don't see them written in black and white. There's nothing in my Bible that says that Jesus said it that way. Well, some things aren't written in black and white. Some things are the precepts of God that He has given to the fathers in times gone by, and they are still passed down even to us today. Now, I realize some things change. My favorite brand of blue jeans are Carhartts. You say, what's the big deal? The big deal is that on the back pocket there is a square patch of leather that says Carhartt. You say, I still don't understand. Well, my grandmother, the wife of my pap, the one that I highly respect and hold so dear in my memory, she was a godly woman, a saintly woman. But you know what she believed? That it was a sin for me to advertise Carhartt on the back of my britches. Now, some of you may hold to that. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be critical. I'm not in any way being critical of my grandma's feelings in that. Obviously, I don't adhere to that. So some things have changed, but the precepts of God are never changing. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about a meticulous obedience to God and to His precepts. If we go to the book of Acts, it gives to us a very fine picture of what the church is to be like. We don't have time to cover it all this morning. But the very first picture of the church of Christ that He establishes in the book of Acts is found very early on, where it tells us that they were all in one place and in one mind. They were in accord. They were in unity. Does that mean that Peter got rid of all of his opinions? No. I'd say that Peter was still pretty opinionated. If we come to find that out in later passages, even after the Holy Spirit filled him to fullness, cleansed his heart and made him a completely different person. He was night and day different from what he was before Pentecost. But he still had his opinions. We find in the midst of those opinions that they were in one accord and in one place. God came when they were in one accord. To sum it all up this morning, I want to simply say this. Let's make the God of the past the God of the present. And let us win this race. Motives for marching? Let's hear from heaven. Let's race to the finish. Let's win the prize. The prize is that eternal home in heaven. Let's stand together this morning.